When I was in elementary school, I went to summer camp. If you get on I-80 down at Iowa City and you drive 8 or 9 hours west, you will approach a town called North Platte, Nebraska. And about 12 miles this side of North Platte, east of North Platte, there is a cross on the side of the interstate that says Maranatha Bible Camp. And I spent summers there growing up. And I was raised in this church. My dad's a pastor, and it was a small little church, not like New Covenant, you know, where there's lots of people and lots of kids all in the same grade. I was the only person in my church who graduated in the class of 2001. And so what that translated to when I went to summer camp was I often went and I went all by myself. My parents would drive me out there, they would drop me off, and invariably what would happen is I would go into my cabin with all my stuff, my sleeping bag, my pillow, my bags, you know, my fan and all this stuff, because there wasn't air conditioning when I went to camp. Now they have it air conditioned. Is that really camping? But I'd go with all my stuff, and usually there would be, you know, you'd see two guys, and they'd be bunk mates, and maybe three guys that came from a church, and they were friends. But on this particular occasion, I walk into this cabin where there's 10 to 12 of us, plus a counselor, and I just got this kind of sinking sense in my stomach. I had landed in a cabin entirely populated, except by me, by boys from Lincoln Berean Church. Lincoln Berean Church is a huge church in Lincoln, and they would arrive at Maranatha with busloads of people, of campers. So I was the odd man out. They had filled up this cabin with this one lone kid, and everybody else knew each other. They'd all ridden there on the bus together. They probably stopped and had lunch together on the way. They played on sports teams together. They did youth group together and children's stuff together, and I was all alone. I was in the middle of this cabin of boys my age. We should have been great friends, and I should have been excited, and we were at camp, and you know, all of us had some kind of knowledge about Jesus and relationship to Jesus, but I felt all alone. Because being in a room full of people, like a cabin, or being in a room full of people like you here this morning, hopefully you have a relationship with Jesus, and you come on Sunday morning and you want to worship God, and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and you have something going on with Jesus during the week, and you come here. But being in a room full of people who are like you doesn't make you not alone. You can walk in, sing, pray, hear a sermon, and walk back out. And the loneliness in your heart can even be exacerbated by the fact that you look around and you see all these people and nobody, and you feel disconnected. See, being in a room full of people, it doesn't make you feel not alone. It kind of can make you feel like this picture, a picture I found that I can resonate with. Solitary figure, and everybody's coming and going and seems to have things they're doing and people they're connected to, and yet he's there and he's all by himself in the midst of a crowd. Recently, there was a survey released. A big insurance company interviewed 20,000 people in our country, 18 and over, and they found that 46% of us as Americans felt alone either sometimes or always. That's 1 in 2. 47% of us feel left out. 27% rarely or never feel as though people really understand us. I'll just say some of us are weird. So that makes sense if they don't understand us. 43% felt that their relationships are not meaningful. 43% felt isolated from others. 20% rarely or never feel close to people. 1 in 5. 18% don't feel like they have people they can talk to. For me, this is one of the saddest ones. 53% of people feel that they have meaningful social interactions. That means 47% feel that they don't have meaningful in-person social interactions, such as having an extended conversation with a friend or spending quality time with a loved one on a daily basis. We live in a country and in a time that I call hyper-individualistic. Though we are more connected to more people in more ways than anyone has ever been in the history of the world, we as a people and as a culture, we feel more alone, I think, than any other time, maybe in history. You can buy groceries without ever talking to anyone. Because you can sit on your couch, and it's very convenient, and we've done it, you know, we do this, I'm not throwing stones at this, this is just like who we are as a culture. You can sit on your couch, right, in your pajamas, get out your laptop, your tablet, your smartphone, and you can order your groceries from one of the stores in town. And if you buy a certain amount, they will deliver it to your door for free. So all you have to do is greet the person who brings it, take it, and you don't never even have to see anybody else. You don't ever even have to leave your house. Whereas in generations past, just the simple production of food, that we didn't have machines, we didn't have technology that would do everything for us, and just the simple production of food and harvest drew people together. So people had to live close together. They had to know each other. And certainly, probably people were alone back then, but we live isolated lives. And one of my fears is that as the Church of Jesus Christ, as New Covenant Bible Church, we come in and go out on Sunday morning, and we feel largely on our own. That we feel alone. And we kind of get the sense, and we understand and we know that just coming here on Sunday, or just going to a group, or doing any of the things that we talk about, that doesn't do it. And some of us have grown probably cynical and jaded, because we've gone to groups, we've gone to church for a long time, and we still, yet in the midst of that, we still feel alone. So what's the solution? What's the solution to feeling alone? That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're starting a three-week series called Be. There's three Be statements. This week is Be Known. Next week is, you're going to be able to repeat this ad nauseum, okay, by the end of this. Next week, Ty's going to be here. He's going to talk about be encouraged and be challenged. And we're going to look this morning at Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, portions of it. We can't do justice to all of it. We're going to pick and choose some portions that show us how God created us to be from the beginning of time. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to Genesis 1, 27. That's where we're going to start this morning. But we're going to be looking at this question, what does it take to not be alone? Because we all know that just being with others, in like shoulder to shoulder in church or in a coffee shop or at work, that doesn't necessarily do it. And so we're going to look this morning at it, and we're going to see the creation, how God created humanity and he created people. Then we're going to look at what is going on. Why do we feel so lonely even when we're in the middle of a crowd like this picture? And then what's a practical thing we could do today? The creation, the breakdown, and the application. And here's the truth, and we're going to look at this, is people were created to be in community. People were created. You were created. I was created. Everyone you know. Maybe you're an introvert, and you think, I don't think that's true of me because I'm an introvert. I don't even like to be around people. I love that I can order groceries online, and I don't ever have to talk to anybody. But at the heart of it, at the fundamental heart, we all have a need because we were created this way, to be in community. Whether you're like the most extroverted person, you would feel this a lot. To the most introverted person, like at some level, you have a need to be in community because that's the way you were created. In Genesis 1, 27 and 28, we read, it says, so God created mankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, listen to this, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And there's a couple things I want to point out in that. The first thing is you and I are created in the image of God. And there's a lot of things that go into that. And theologians have thought about that question. What is the image of God? What is it exactly? I don't think you could parse out exactly what he means, like in every way here. But there's a few things that I think we need to understand and take away from this. Is that God has eternally existed in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I don't understand the mystery of the Trinity and how all this works and how all this flows together. I don't pretend to understand that. And people who do usually, and try to explain it usually end up with a big H on their forehead labeled as a heretic. And I don't want that, so I'm not going to go there this morning. But the God of the universe, it says you and I were created in his image, and he has forever existed in a group, in community with one another. In a community of joy, in a community of love. And you and I, we are created in his image. So when we feel an ache because we're alone, it's going back to this truth that you were not created to be alone. You were created to be in community. You were created to be in a group because you were created in the image of God. And it's not something that's wrong with you. Now, we can take it in wrong directions, but it's not something that's fundamentally broken inside of you. It's something that's real and true in the way you were made, and it's good. So you're created in the image of God to be in a group. And one other thing I want to point out here is verse 28, because it's not just all about, I don't want to feel alone, and you know, I'll be sad if I feel alone, and I won't get invited to a birthday party or go watch the game. I mean, those things are true, and there is that reality, but there's something even deeper, because he says here in verse 28, God gives them a command. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule. And he says this to the first human couple, the first human pair, the first human community. He says this to them. And on their own, they were unable to do this. God couldn't just say to Adam, the first man, he couldn't say, hey, Adam, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, right? Anyone who's taken 10th grade biology knows that's not going to work out very well. And he couldn't say to the first woman, hey, Eve, I want you to do this, and you can just go do it on your own. But in America today, we think that we can do what God wants us to do, and we can do it all on our own. And certainly there is here, there's a lot of things going on. There's the first man and the first woman, and there's marriage and things. But hear me, the Son of God, Jesus, he was a single man. And yet he had people around him. If he was going to fulfill the purposes of God, the cross was part of that, but there was things going on. He was going to start a movement, and he needed people with him. If the Son of God had people with him and around him, if God in Genesis chapter 1 says, you have a mission to do and you can't do it on your own, don't you think? Not one of us is able to be and do all that God wants of us, all on our own. But the lie in America is you don't need other people. We got an app for that. But Genesis 1 takes us back. We have this need. We were made to be in community. Not only so we don't feel alone, but so that we can accomplish all that God wants us to be and do. And then we read on. There's something else that I think is important. If you flip over to the next chapter, Genesis 2, 18. So in Genesis chapter 1, God is creating everything, and you kind of get a big picture view. Genesis 2 kind of zooms in, and he gets down to some of how this actually happened and took place. And you know, God creates the man out of the dust of the ground. He takes him to Eden. And then in verse 18, it says, and the Lord God said, and listen to this, It is not good. This is the first time that God said it is not good. It is not good that the man should be alone. Over and over in Genesis 1, he says, and God saw it and he said it was good. And God saw it and he said it was good. And God saw it and he said it was good. And here in Genesis 2:18, we see God saw that the man was alone. Well, there was animals around and God himself was there. So he wasn't actually all by himself. But it says it was not good that the man should be alone. He says, I will make him a helper fit for him. In verse 19, now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. This is a part of the subduing and the ruling that God had called him to do. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But look what it says. But for Adam. There was not found a helper fit for him. In other words, Adam looked around and he saw all these pairs. He saw the elephants and the hippos and you know, all the different animals, and he names them all and he sees them and they come in their kinds, probably male and female, and he's like, huh, there's kind of this pattern. There's two of them together, but I look around and there's nobody like me. And so God, because he's a gracious and kind God, he made the man to have this need to be with others. He does something, verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, listen to this. This is the first time we hear the man speak, I think. And we might read it like, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I think it was more like, oh, this at last. I've seen all these other pairs come, and finally I meet someone who is a fit for me. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. In verse 24, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And if I was writing this, I would be like, put the period there, start chapter 3, and, you know, that's great. That's a great summation. You know, God created this person, and she was going to fit this need that the man had, and they were going to work together, and they were together. They were going to fill the earth and subdue it. Period. End of story right there. But look what verse 25 said. Verse 25 is a little bit awkward, isn't it? I mean, why include verse 25? Do we really need that level of detail? It says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And there's something here. There's something here for us, I think, as we think about feeling alone and as we think about being known, that this first human couple, the way they were originally created to be in one another's presence, to have nothing covered up. And that was what was solving the problem of aloneness, was the fact that they were known and that they were not hidden. And that in that place, that was the place that they were able to not be alone, that they were able to fulfill all that God had made for them to do. See, he includes this detail. And the punchline of this sermon isn't, hey, get in a life group and get naked. That's not the punchline of this sermon, okay? Like there's a truth and a reality. This was actual, like, physical, like, a reality for them, okay? But I think the deeper thing is they were not hidden from one another. They were not hidden from one another. And the reason we walk around, I think, and we feel alone is because we walk around in hiding. We walk around thinking, there is something about me that I have to keep covered up. That if the people in my group or people in my church or the people in my work, if they knew this about me, that then they would naturally reject me. They wouldn't want to be around me anymore. we're ashamed of something. We have the reflex of hiding now. And please hear me on this. This doesn't mean you need to go like tell everybody in your life everything about you. That's not good. That's not safe. But if nobody knows, if you keep hidden from everybody in your life, you will always feel alone. And you will never fulfill the purposes of God in your life. So that's the creation. And then we see in chapter 3 is this horrendous thing. And what we see is that sin broke down community by causing people to hide. So where in verse 25 of chapter 2, it says they were together, they were naked, and they were not ashamed. Sin entered the world. And there's this tree, and God says, hey, don't eat of that tree. And there's this snake, and the snake is the devil and the tempter, and he has humanity's downfall in mind. And he tempts the first woman, and the first woman, she's overcome by the temptation, and she eats, and then she gives the fruit to her husband, and he eats too, and we don't understand exactly everything that was going on there. And we can think, like, man, what is the big deal, God? Like, really, it was a piece of fruit. But the perspective of the Bible is that that simple act of disobedience unleashed the most terrible force that the world has ever known. It unleashed and opened the door for sin, and everything that sin touches, everywhere it gets, it corrodes. It's like a cancer, it's like an acid. And then even this simple act of rebellion that we kind of scoff at, you know, all they did was eat a piece of fruit, was enough to start the destructive process. So in verse 7, all that has happened. And in verse 7, he says, then the eyes of both the man and the woman were open, and they knew that they were naked. Where before they weren't ashamed. Look what it says, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. In other words, all of a sudden they were aware that they were naked, and they wanted to cover those parts of themselves that they felt most needed to be covered. They wanted to hide from one another as a result of the simple act of eating this fruit. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife, listen to this, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And interestingly, God, he knows all and he sees all. He knew exactly what had happened. He knew that they had made these pathetic little clothes for themselves that probably were pretty sad to look at. He knew exactly where they were hiding. But in verse 9, the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And the man said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And every person after that, we have the reflex to hide ourselves. And that reflex to hide ourselves from all other people around us is what keeps us alone. What they had in Genesis 2:25 is they were fully known to one another. Only a few short verses later, you have two people. They're covering themselves up from one another, and they're hiding from the God of the universe. And that's where we live today. Why are we alone? We're alone because we're hiders. We're not alone because there's nobody around. We're alone because we cover up and we don't let anybody see what's really going on. We're alone because we go to church and we put on a good face. And you know, you see me at the front door. Please don't drop all your stuff on me at the front door. Like, there will be a clog and nobody else will be able to get in, okay? Like, there's a time and a place for, hey, how you doing? And just saying it's fine. There's a time and a place for that. But if nobody knows what's really going on in your life, if no one knows what's really going on in your heart, the things that hurt you, the things you're angry about, the things you're hung up on, if nobody knows that stuff, you will forever feel alone. So what's the solution? The solution is to be known by God and by others. Be known by God and others. That doesn't mean you have to leave here and you know, like, drop it all on somebody. I don't know what this exactly will look like for you. But you need to be known. You need to find a person or people who you can really stop hiding with. And I pray that that's one of the big things a church is for, a church family is for, is to have like-minded people. And you can bring your stuff out into the light, and you can say, hey, this is what is true of me, and you know what? I'm not going to hide anymore. And have them look you in the eye and say, you know what? I have a similar struggle. We got to be known by God and by others. And one of the first things we need to do is we need to start believing something. In Genesis 3:15, it's a verse that has a name. The name is the Proto-Evangelion. Are you impressed? It just means the first mention of the good news, the gospel. We find in Genesis 3:15, God is talking to the serpent. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. Other translations say, he will crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And we got to start believing something. We got to, if you're going to, like, really be known, you're going to get in a group and you're going to let people know what's really going on with you. If you're going to sit across from someone at a coffee shop and say, hey, I was really struggling with this. If you're going to stop being hidden, you got to believe this. And we talk a lot about the Son of God and how he was beaten and bloodied and whipped. We talk a lot about the physical pain. We talk about the emotional pain. One of the things I think that often gets overlooked is Jesus was stripped completely naked. And he was nailed to a cross for 6 hours. And that cross was on a road, a busy road. So he took your pain, he took your punishment, but he also took your shame. And too many of us, we walk around here, I think, we walk through life thinking, I have to carry my own shame. When, if you've placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior, that was one of the things he did for you on the cross. He took your shame. Whatever it is you're ashamed of, whatever it is makes you want to hide, whatever it is that makes you feel like nobody would accept me if they knew this, he took that on himself. And so if you're ever going to come out of hiding, you got to believe this. So if you're new here, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'd say, you could trust him today. I'd love to talk with you more about that. For many of us, though, I think we carry the weight of our own shame, and it prevents us from really being known. We feel like we have to hide. And so we put on a mask, and we come to church, we go to a group, and we say that the spiritual thing that we think everybody will accept and affirm, rather than saying what is really going on in our hearts and our lives. See, the Son of God bore your shame. So you don't have to. So you can be free to stop hiding. So you can fulfill all the purposes that God has for you. So you can be fully known by another person. And that's where it starts. It starts with that belief. Next, we're doing this emphasis. We are re-energizing, re-emphasizing life groups. Ty had this whole speech he wanted me to give, and I forgot all the rewords. But we're putting a new emphasis on groups. And he was in my office. He was giving me an update. Like every day this week, he's like, we have 13 new leaders for groups. We have 14 new leaders for groups. We have 15 new leaders for groups. I don't know what it is today. It's probably 18 or 20. He'll tell you if you ask him. And a group is not the solution to being alone. Okay, but a group is a place where you can hopefully meet some people and you can stop hiding and you can begin to be known. So if you're not in a group, if you're already in a group, man, ignore this part. But if you're not in a small group or a life group, stop back. There's a table back there. Ty and some life group leaders will be back there and they would love to connect you to some people. You could do that. You could fill out a card. If you're kind of bashful and shy, don't want to go out there on Main Street, you know, like, and let everybody know that you're not in a group, what are people going to say? Like, just email groups@ncbc.church. That's another way to get a hold of Ty. And he'd love to get you connected. Third thing, don't hide. Don't go to a group and just do the Bible study and talk about the spiritual things. Don't hide. Determine that if you're gonna go to a group, you're gonna start not hiding. You're gonna let people peek at what is really going on in you. If you're fuming mad about something, or you're desperately hurt about something, or you're really struggling with something, don't hide. I was in a group not too long ago. There's this guy, and he just broke. He'd been coming to the group for weeks, and he'd been wrestling with this thing that was on his heart. And one night, he just broke. And he said, we were going around doing prayer requests, and he said, I am really struggling with this. He determined to stop hiding. And I told him after, I said, that is the first step. See, we think we can get better on our own. We're Americans. Like, I can just try harder. I can just willpower. I can just power up. And I can overcome sin. I can overcome the devil. And I can overcome the flesh all on my own. Just me and the Holy Spirit. But God has given us a provision that is one another, that is the church, that is the community, to help us do that. And you will never get better from whatever it is you're struggling with if you keep it to yourself. One of my favorite books is a book called Samson and the Pirate Monks. It's by a guy named Nate Larkin. And in that book, Nate Larkin, he was a guy who struggled with sex addiction. And the most poignant line in that whole book is this. He says, he was a pastor, he was a ministry leader, and all the time he was leading this secret double life where he was wrestling with sexual addiction. And he says, I was always looking for a private solution to my private problem. And he said, I begged God to give me that. But he didn't start to get better until he started to come out of hiding. So don't hide. Don't just join a group, show up, and expect magic. If you hide, you can hide in a group of 12 as much as you can hide in a group of hundreds. You can hide in a one-on-one conversation if you want. Determined not to hide. And then the last thing is this, because we live in a broken world, a world that is shattered because of sin, man, just expect to be disappointed. You're gonna show up, if you go to a group or an ABF, you're gonna show up, and when we talk up here about like fulfilling God's purpose for you and being known and like this is the way you're made to be, and at the end of the day, you're gonna show up and someone is not gonna remember your name. Someone is gonna rub you the wrong way. You're gonna feel like you don't click with this group of people. That's That's life with other broken people. Just expect that. A life group is not the panacea for feeling alone. Being known, refusing to hide, is what puts you on that track. What would it look like if in our country, in our world, the Church of Jesus Christ, we were a place where people could come, and instead of feeling alone, we were a place where people were known, where we allowed other people to stop hiding? And that would be an amazing place to be, wouldn't it? Father, would you make it so? Lord, if there's people here who are just hiding, or maybe for very valid reasons, I pray that you would do a work. Lord, that we would step out of hiding, we would find just one other person that we can talk to about what's really going on in our heart and our life, Lord. And I pray if that would happen in a life group, Lord, that we would have the courage to go take that step. God, we desperately want you to be glorified in our lives. We want to do the good works that you've created for us to do. Lord, we know that we can't do that on our own. Father, help us be known. Help us believe that Jesus took our shame at the cross so we don't have to carry it anymore. In his precious name, amen.